Appreciate how God has blessed the church with you and all your talents, because there are work days, people show up and they do the most astounding things, and I think, how would you learn to do that? Then there are the people that show up with guitars, and I stare at them. And I think, wow, I taught them everything I know. Especially Jeff. Oh, that was cruel. But God is that kind of God. And I appreciate His love, His mercy to us, because every person here has showed up at some time or another in my life, and I've been glad you were there. And I believe it's going to get even more intense as we come into these days where persecution abounds. And this is my friend Janie Kinney, and she got a new car. So, yeah, you're going to want to go out and see your new car. And here's the thing. She got it at Dave Bashton and Tammy's car dealership. There is a salesperson there. Evidently, they can sell good cars to everybody. So you be careful of them. You pray when you go there. I pray God will bless the business. How many know that's right? So I know that it's a precious thing to have God doing what He's doing. And I think there were other people who got a car from the same place. I'm feeling this slight. Who else? Did Doreen get a car? You did. Anybody in here didn't get a car from Dave's? All right. So I thought, wow, that's just amazing. Okay. All right. Well, that shouldn't take long. With a nice job like yours. Thank God for what He's done in our lives. He's watched over us because He's a God who cares about us. And I want to go with you to Genesis this morning. This subject is a tender subject, as they evidently all are. Because what's great about God talking to us is He always nails our hide. And the thing is, I've had people accuse people who brought them to church of talking to me before they came. Because how else could I preach a message that seemed like I was watching what they did all week? But God does do that. That's the precious thing about what He does, is He knows us so well. Did I tell you Genesis? Well, that was, you're ahead of me then. I wasn't listening. 27th chapter. And we know these verses well. We know the stories well. And there were a set of twins born by a miracle. And it's precious of God to show us the involvement of relationship by using twins, because they are obviously from the same parents at the same time. They are growing up in the same environment. They are experiencing the same things. And out of these twins, we see that God makes a choice. And when they were being birthed in Israel, there wasn't actually a country yet. These were just nomads. They were traveling here and there. But they were the beginning of Israel, because Jacob's name is going to be changed to Israel. And so they're struggling in the womb, and this one baby stands out of protrusion, and it's banded with something scarlet, I think. So that proves who the firstborn child is. Didn't matter on twins if the other baby came out completely first. It was who had on the scarlet thread. Point is, this was the first child. And that's interesting to me. I think the first child out should be first child out, right? So it's not until you're all the way there that you're the first child. But that's the way it worked. So I want to start here in 27, because you know the story, how that God had said when Jacob was born and he was second. This story has always touched my heart, and I know it touches yours the same way. It's interesting because we identify and empathize with the underdog. And Esau, if ever was an underdog, we can identify with that. And so he knows that his brother has been blessed. But you notice that when it comes to the birthright, God doesn't take his birthright from him. It's a loving God, yes? And so Esau comes from the field and he's famished and he's hungry and his brother's got something cooking there. And I like this picture because Jacob is a cook. And he's made something really tasty and it smells marvelous. And his brother comes in and he's starving and he wants some of this porridge. And Esau decides that he wants it so bad that whatever price it's worth, he's willing to pay. And so Jacob said, you know, sell me your birthright and I'll give you some porridge. Sounds like twins. Sure, I'll give you some porridge. You've got to sell me your birthright. So Jacob's doing this. Yes, not God? You're with me on this? So he sells his birthright. He sells his birthright. What he should have said was, you're not that good a cook. I'm not interested in your porridge, if that's the price of it. I'll just head towards Mom. Has he forgotten? I have an alternative to this. That's what the devil was messing with Jesus with on the mountain after he fasted for 30 days. I don't know how long he saw. He's a hunter. And I don't know how long he'd gone without something to eat, but if you go out to get something to eat and you're the person who has to catch it, you can come back looking like a skinny coyote, yes? You just couldn't quite find the right thing. But you guys, your birthright? Because it's only a one-time thing. And it should be more valuable to you. It's like, well, actually, I have a birthright. A birthright. And I'm going to stick to it. I'm going to stand on it. And if I do that, then I put myself in a place that says, I will turn my flesh down now. See how the beginning of this thing works? I'll turn my flesh down. My flesh is begging me, please. Please, give me some of that. And I'm turning it down. I'm just saying no. And I'm going to walk away from it because I have a birthright. And I can tell you that there are people in the Bible who kept their birthright. They kept their inheritance. They kept these things because it was valuable to them. But we can see that Esau says, I'm going to die anyway. So what good is a birthright to a dead man? Except that you kept it. Yours. So he sells his birthright. Now we've come to this other place, and that's the blessing, and his dad blesses him. So Isaac knows that God has prophesied that the elder would serve the younger. He just happens to love the elder. And they're only like seconds, right? So he's in this struggle. Esau is in no struggle at all because he doesn't know what's coming. But Isaac is in a struggle because he wants to bless Esau, and the blessing should go to Jacob because that's the promise of God. And you all know the story. So God in his love knows that Jacob's not going to obey him. Esau's not going to obey him. So what do you do with a son that won't obey you? God just knew this man is old, he's about to pass away, and he's not going to obey me, he's going to bless Esau. Well, he lost his sight. That's how gentle it was. It was just, I'm just going to bring him to a place that he's really vulnerable. And he wasn't all that vulnerable. And he loses his sight. And he tells his son Esau, go out and make, hunt, kill venison, kill a deer, bring the venison back, make it savory like I love it, and I'll bless you. And you know the story. His mother hears it. She runs and gets Jacob said, your dad's going to bless Esau today. I want you to get in there and take the blessing. Now, his brother's name was Esau, which meant hairy. He's a hairy guy. And he's so hairy that he feels like a goat skin on his back, yes, on his neck. That's pretty hairy. And he smells like a hunter. The Bible said that. He has this particular fragrance, if you will. And Jacob right away realizes, you know, my brother and I were twins, but we are different, he and I. And he tells his mom, you know what, my voice, you've heard my voice, you've heard Esau's voice, this isn't going to work. My dad's blind, but he's not dumb. She compels him, but you know what she does? You know the story. She takes a goat hide and affixes it to his neck. This is a mother on a mission. If your mother is doing that kind of stuff to you, you know this thing is falling around you and you're just going to have to do what your mother says. But he doesn't want to because he knows that if he goes in there and his dad goes, Jacob, what are you doing? Oh, shucks, I've come to steal my brother's blessing. This thing is not only going to not work, it ain't going to be a blessing, it's going to be a really, really unpleasant moment. And he's begging his mom, Mom, he knows my voice, he knows my brother's smell. She gets his coat. Look, what do you think? It's like, that's camouflage. Fixes him with the hair, sends him in. Said, with the venison that she fixed. That's where Esau learned the recipe, yes? He brings it in, sets it down. You're back so soon, my son? Yes. Who is this? This is Esau. Sounds like my son Jacob. I don't know how he pulled the voice thing off. I don't know how he didn't quiver. I don't know why there wasn't a stutter. It's like, I'm dying here. You understand the story, but you see what's happening is that God is showing me and you that he said there's a difference between these two. I'm not bullying Esau. There's a difference between the two. And of course, Isaac tries everything because he's got fingers so he can touch. He's got ears so he can hear, but he's hearing the voice of Jacob, but he's not willing to trust the voice. And I love that story because you and I need to learn to trust the voice of Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of voices that are going to try and substitute themselves for the voice of God. And they will tell you all kinds of religious things. You've got to know the voice and trust it. If you are blind, trust the voice. The Bible said that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. God created everything by words. They were a created thing. God made words. It's the first thing he made. Because he intended to communicate with me and you. And the interesting thing is he gave us ears. So he was going to talk. And this is a silent universe. You understand this was a silent universe before that day. And God, who could think things into existence, did not think things into existence. He used the word Logos. And he chose to reveal himself by words. We think it'd be way easier if he'd revealed himself by his grandeur, but he was so large, he fills heaven and earth. You and I would have not been able to take it in. We couldn't have comprehended the breadth and depth. When you start thinking that God never had a beginning and God has no end, it's very difficult for your mind to take that in. I used to try to contemplate that when I was a kid, and it would vex me. He never had a beginning? Surely, I mean, he had to begin somewhere. And finally, I just had to leave it alone. It's like, wow, I know he's real, but I don't know how he always was. And besides that, how come he wasn't a bad God? How come he didn't enjoy squeezing us till our eyes popped out? Am I right? What is the chance that the mind of the entire cosmos was gentle and kind and forgiving? Had a purpose for your life that would give you joy. I got to tell you something. God is a God who creates joy. You cannot miss the point. But one of the most important things you ever have is words. Even if you're deaf, you learn sign language. Because to communicate with someone is one of the most important things you can do. Because words make our life. Words impact our life. We become physical in so many aspects, but we've lost the Word. We're doing the texting. We're becoming isolated on our ability and skill to talk, really talk. We need that. And God has it. And He chose to reveal Himself by talking, not only in His Word, but ultimately to talk to you, because the Word is an introduction to the fact that His voice would tell you these things. If you could hear what He said, and you will, He would say these things to you, and they begin with a love message you cannot escape. And that's what God is doing. And so He tells us the story about the revelation of Himself, and within it, there are some things that He knows you and I are going to take the picture of it, and it's going to have an impact on us negatively until we understand what He really meant. And that's what this story is like. And Isaac doesn't pay any attention to his ears. Eventually, he pays attention to the fact that this kid knows that he has brought the venison. And he didn't tell Jacob, bring him venison. He told Esau. He didn't expect anybody to hear him say that. So he cannot figure out how Jacob would, if it was Jacob, and the voice sounds like Jacob, but if it was Jacob, how would Jacob know to do this? How would he know to do it now? How would he know today's the day? So his mind began to roll these things around, and reasoning began to find an answer. And that wasn't the direction they should have went. He should have stayed with the voice like Jacob. Go find something better to do. Don't you want to feel my neck? With both hands. Now go find something else to do. I get the feeling you're mocking me because I'm blind. Stick with the voice. Instead, he said, come here. And he holds him and he can smell him. And he uses his nose. If your dad hugs you and does that, it impacts you negatively. Yes, smells like Esau. My brain says that the voice is Jacob. My nose tells me it's Esau. You know, then he rubs his neck. Well, this is Esau. This is not how Jacob feels. This is Esau. And he convinced himself with the most dynamic, important thing. Because if you know somebody's voice, you know their voice, you don't even have to see them. My grandmother could call me. She lived in a little town in western Nebraska. And she could call me, and I would answer. Because I knew her voice. And she could call me, and I was out doing stuff half a block away, and I could hear her call me. Her voice. I didn't have to see her. I knew her voice. And that's what God wants me and you to do. The reason the church is in trouble is because we've let every person teach us about God except God. Except God. And the reason is because we've been told that God's way, way off in heaven. And besides that, the Bible is so difficult to understand. You're not going to understand it because preachers don't understand it. So it drives people away from the source. And what God said is, my sheep know my voice. From the very beginning, what God said, even in the Old Testament, is obey my voice. And you know what? It's very easy to obey the voice of someone who's telling you what you do, because if you don't understand what they said to do, you're able to get instructions from the voice. So what do you mean, keep the weeds out of the garden? Well, Adam, I mean, I planted the garden, and I want you to keep the weeds out. Every weed? Yes. In the whole garden? Yes. Can Eve help me? You don't have Eve yet. Is that great? So the assignment was clear. Get it? But if you have verbal communication between you and the person talking to you, you can ask them. Isn't that what's nice about having a teacher in the room with you? You can do it online. But now they've got the microphones where you can actually ask the teacher. Can I ask a question? Sure, little voice on the other side of the camera. What did you mean by this? And then she can answer you back. You see that? God never intended for you to meander your way through life hoping you found the right church. He intended for you to find Him. And as He came and filled your life, you became a new creation. And He didn't count on you doing the fix-up job. He took His seed from Jesus. I say this every church time, so if you have this memorized, stay with me. In fact, you can mouth it with me as we go. He took His seed from the champion, Jesus, yes, who lived 33 years without sin, in the flesh like yours. Like yours. Oh, it wasn't tempted like mine. He was tempted like yours. Well, he wasn't a rascal like me. He was a rascal just like you. I'm treading careful here. He never sinned. But his flesh had all the dynamics yours does, because the Bible said he was tempted in all points like you are, yet he was without sin. He said it's that direction. And he put a new seed inside of you to grow, and all you have to do is begin to feed it. You have to be wise enough to feed it. Your flesh, man, still going to live like it used to live to some degree. When you meet Jesus, some of you are going to change real fast. Something inside of you will know you have been made new. You will know it. I'm just telling you. It isn't just you joined the church and I've got a thing for you to sign. Ain't that. It is that you have met the Master and He has come to dwell inside of you because you asked Him to come inside. So, this is where we're at on the story. Born again. New man. Growing up. The ability to hear the voice of God, because until you're born again, you don't understand what you're hearing because He talks through your mind. Yes? And there are a lot of times voices talked in your mind. Tell your dad, you aren't telling me that. You don't have that. You might want to do that by computer. Talk to the little thing in the camera thing, but you got to move from where you live. You got to change your address. Is he still your dad? If he's still your dad and he's still the man he has to be to raise you, he will just hunt you down and help you through your crisis. Kind of God he is. Just the kind of God he is. So now I want to come to, after this blessing has been given to the man that God intended to have the blessing to, but he stole it. His mom and him conspired, and it turns out as bad as when the flesh does its jobs. Am I right? So I want you to go with me to Genesis 27. I want to begin with verse 30. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from the hunting. Wow. If that ain't a sigh of relief. This thing could have mangled itself really bad if that had just been 5 minutes sooner. It was done. Do you know what they believe about blessings? They believe that what you said mattered. They believe that. And God heard it. And they believe that they could bless their children and God would bless them in that way. And I can tell you, it's happened down through history. How many times do we talk about things that we want our children to do but forget to bless them? Every morning, get up and bless them. I send my kids off to school. I take them off to school. I bless them. I pray when we get to the school, they're getting out. God bless this day. Bless these kids. Give them favor with the teachers. Give them moral friends. Watch over them. Guard the school. Protect them. Put them in your hands. Send them out to school. The blessings. I correct them when I need to correct them, but I bless them too. And that's what you and I want. I bless you. I go through this place praying many a Saturday night, touch every chair. That's why it feels so hot when you sit down sometimes. And I just pray, God, the person that sits in this chair, I want you to touch their soul. I want you to bless them with that everlasting hunger for righteousness. Because you see, blessing with salvation is nothing if you don't appreciate it. Blessing with salvation wouldn't mean anything if you didn't want to follow after Christ. So Esau comes in. Jacob is gone. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? Now he's really confused. See how confusion sets in when you trust your mind? When you trust your mind? No wonder religion's gone bonkers, because we threw out the voice of God and made men the teachers in the Bible schools. So we have 1,000 professors, 10,000 professors around the world, 100,000 professors around the world all teaching the Bible in different ways. It depends on what you believe, on where you went. That's the confusion. And I can tell you that God never intended that, because He intended to talk to me and you. It's what He gave the Holy Ghost for. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I've eaten of all before you came and have blessed him. And yea, he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. You guys, that's the part that every time I've read it, I identify with the cry of this kid. And I know often Hebrews, God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. But I see this sense of victimization happening to him. And I realize that that's the reason God gave us this picture, because your flesh is going to want to know what's fair. Is someone blessed more than me? Somebody got something that I didn't get. So we see this pattern in the Scriptures. And Esau comes in and he cries a bitter cry. And he wants a blessing from his dad. And his dad blesses him. Listen to what happens here. In verse 35, and he said, your brother came with subtlety and hath taken away your blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob, the subplanter? For he hath subplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Actually, he bought your birthright. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Does number two not get a blessing? Surely you have more than one blessing, and yet get a blessing for me. My brother got the blessing that was intended for me. Now, find a blessing. You wanted to bless me. You told me, go get the venison, you would bless me. Now bless me. Surely because you want to, you can. And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him your Lord. I thought it was you, Esau. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I thought it was you. I made you Lord over Jacob. How would this day have felt to you in that sense? He said, that's what I'm after. That's what I want. He said, my blessing made him your Lord. What can I bless you with now? You're subjected to him. And all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. How would you like to be in this room and be this man who loved this child, loved him? And he's listening to his cry. And he can't change a thing that he's blessed. When Balak hired Balaam to curse Israel. Numbers 23. Found a cold laying around somewhere and took it. Because my friend, it's not that fiddler. He blessed them. Every time Balaam went off, you know the story, every time he went off and talked to God, what do you want to say about these people? God said, they're blessed. They're blessed, 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 blessed. I see a king among them. I see a scepter. I see victory. I see triumph. And he come back and tell Balak. And Balak said, come on, stop. Whoa, who? And I've hired you to curse them. He said, I can't curse them. He said, behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed. And I cannot reverse it. Starts out by saying, God is not a man that he should lie. God doesn't lie. When he tells you the truth, he tells you the absolute truth. God is not a man that he should lie. Hath he said, and shall he not perform it? Hath he spoken, and shall it not come to pass? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. That's God. And Esau is begging. He said, verse 39, Isaac his father answered and said, and behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by your sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when you shall have dominion that you shall break his yoke from off your neck. And Esau hated Jacob. Verse 41. God, I pray you touch this word. God, I pray that you would bring us to your absolute revelation of these things about us. I want it to be applicable to every one of us in this place today. God, you have made these things in such times of emotion. You're a loving God, you're a merciful Father, and you understand these things. And God, it's your will for us to come to revelation about us, that we might walk in a safer way, to do the things that you would bless to do, that we might partake of you and have your blessings. And God, I pray, Jesus, that you would clarify in us these things, that we might make choices beginning this day that would make a difference in us forever. In your name we pray it. Amen and amen. Esau. Defining for us a problem that starts out with this bitterness. And I can tell you, you can be angry about people because of the things that you see, blessings in their life. But what God is talking to me and you about is that when we feel like we've missed the point, and Esau, of course, was the father of the Arab peoples. So when you look at this lineage, you realize, wow, here's this thing going on. And God's drawn his people out of it. But they're twins, yes? Jacob and Esau. And so as you look down through history, we see the Arabs, and they're trying, even today, to try and destroy Israel. And the thing is that you see this enveloping storm coming, and you realize, well, wait a minute, they were twins? They're not just the same nationality. They were twins out of the same womb. And how did this kind of warfare come out to be? And that's because what God wants you and me both to understand is that when we feel like we've been made second, it's a very difficult place to take. When you've been made nothing, it's even worse. I got married when I was 17 and went to Cozad, Nebraska to work for Monroe Shock Absorbers. My older brother, Gary, had finished high school. I had not. And he took auto shop, and he knew all kinds of technical stuff. And for him, making shock absorbers was about the ride. It was about knowing how you could elevate them with air pressure and bring the back of a car up or bring it down. We weren't putting neon lights under them in those days, but we would have if we could have. So he knew everything about cars. I go in, and I assume a shock absorber absorbs shock. And I was right, they do. And he gets a job as an inspector, and his job was to take a couple of the cylinders that are the outside shell of a shock absorber and stick them on two cylinders sticking up, put his foot on a pedal, and hot air blows in, air blows into it. And if there's too much room, the air escapes real fast. And so there's an escape rate that means that cylinder is the exact right dynamic. And so if it was good, he passed them on. Then once in a while, when he had time, because he had a chair to sit on, he would take out a micrometer and he would gauge the thickness of the metal. And then he would write down how much that gauge was. And when he got to the end of his day, he was sort of like, hey, I should go out and do something. They put me on the Yoder mill, which was the lowest job in the food chain. But without a high school education and 17 years old, they were actually not supposed to hire me. But give the kid a job was sort of their motto, and Monroe Shock Absorbers, I always appreciated for doing that. But this job was that they took a roll of metal, and you've heard me tell this story graphically before, and it came over, and there were five sets of dies. And as that metal came over, the first die shaped it just a little bit round because it's going to turn it into that tube that my brother was going to check way over there on the other end of the line. It's going to go through the first die a little bit, change the next die a little bit more. And when it got to the last one, the two dies worked into a perfect circle, and it turned that metal into a perfect circle, and it was under such pressure when it came out, there was a steel wheel rolling with burning welding on it, and it welded that tube, it brazed that tube together, and it was red hot. And then it came out about 15 feet, and it touched this little switch, and when it touched that little switch, it would cut itself off automatically, and that metal would just keep running because it never stopped, because those dies never stopped day and night, 24 hours a day, they were making tubes. And that hot tube would roll over, and there'd be two or three more, and when they got to be about five,
me and another guy, young guy, would pick them up and we would deliver them to places in that place. And someone was up a set of wooden stairs wide enough for us to walk up and carry this hot burning tube. It would burn through your shirt. It would burn those weld marks across your arms. And it felt terrible. And when you finished putting them up to the different sizes that you were making, you'd deliver them to the size, you'd run back down, and there'd be five more. And you'd pick them up, and they would do the same thing, and you'd roll your arm around trying to keep the burns and the welds off your arm, and you'd take them up. And sometimes you were really happy because on that day, you're delivering material on a level floor. Ah, that's great because now you're not running up and down the stairs delivering the hot welded metal. And my brother would get in the car, talk about his day. It is so boring. Me, I'm licking my arms. Ah. He's got that job. I got this job. And my hope was that I would impress them so much they'd give me a better job. And I'm not going to tell you the stories, but they didn't get me a better job. But the thing is, I got a better job, but not there. So God knows how to bless that. But here's the thing, you guys. If I began to resent him, I never did resent him for having an easier job. I just thought that I should have a job about like his because we were twins almost. And I shouldn't be considered the number two son. So I wrestled through this kind of stuff my life. There is, I got this job, he's got this job. I've got this job, he's got this job. I came out of Vietnam, he was working as a mechanic, and we both decided to serve the Lord, and General Motors came along and snatched him up. They said, hey, how would you like to work at the corporation level? Here's the package. We're going to move you to Ankeny, Iowa. And he said, well, I have a house. They said, we're going to buy your house. If you can't sell it, and that's just the money thing. No, you'll sell your house. If you can't sell it, we'll sell it or we'll buy it. And then you're going to move to Ankeny, Iowa. And then you have a car. Every 90 days you get a brand new car. Now, to my brother, they weren't going to have to pay him. They were going to give him a new car every 90 days. And that's about how long it took him to wear one out. If you go to a dealership and they tell you this has only been driven by executives, back up. Because my brother's plan was to do the commercials in real life. And he didn't ever figure out that they made up some of the scenery and they actually weren't doing with the cars what they appeared to be doing. So, but he got that brand new car. And the world began to pull him a different direction. And I can tell you, he got blessed. And I was working in the jail ministry and I had almost zero. I came in, I had a bag of beans and a bag of rice eventually. I eventually came to this place. I'd worked a good job, quit it because I was working full time. God told me he was moving me out of Denver. I didn't know the real direction. He just told me to quit my job. And it got worse and worse. And I got down to taking people in from the jails and they were eating my beans and rice and I kept checking the bags. They were getting bigger, littler. And I was in a turmoil about that, to take care of my family and still do the things of God. But God was teaching me something about not expecting the church to be my source of money. Because what he wanted me to do is treat you like children, not a source of income. Because if I make you my business, then I look at you whether or not you're paying your tithes, and then I can deal different with you. And if I want a bigger project and I expect you to meet my demands for our new project, then I can lay on you guilt until you'll eventually feel, because you love me and you know that I love you, and so you will eventually come through with my money. And what comes out of that is not what God intended. He intended for a father. I don't wake my kids up in the morning and say, Ethan, you're going to get a job because I have a new project coming on and you and your little brother are going to quit laying around the house. You're going to get some money and you're going to bring it in, and that's how this house is going to work. And you, Katie, by the way, and Jeanette, don't think you're out of this thing. Am I right? Because that wouldn't that be the way a church would be if I come out and say, we've got this brand new project and you're going to help me do it? Sure. When I came here, God told me, don't want you to take up an offering. He said, you put a little box in the hall. I'm your boss. You do your job. I'll pay you. He said, you find nothing in the box, you come back to me. Find out why it is there's nothing in the box. When we were getting ready to go to Honduras, we had like $500 cash, not enough in Honduras. We spent $400 the very first time we went to the grocery store because nothing in the house. And that Sunday I was thinking, man, I should at least take up an offering. And I thought, no, you know what? I don't take up offerings to go on mission trips. God knows how much we need. And so I know I had some money down there in the bank, but they'd shut the dollar account down because the American government made them have proof of Social Security card on the person who's an American putting money in a foreign bank. I don't know why we would do that. But anyway. So, in September a year ago, I was down there talking to the banks, and I said, you know, I need to be able to access this fund. They said, you can, the Lampira account, the account that's in the national money, you can work that account any way you want to. It has a little credit card that I can go and spend money on that credit card. So, but I couldn't open my dollar account, and I had some money in there. I didn't know how much, because I couldn't open the account. And they have the right to take money out of the accounts once they deemed it was closed. And I was busy here at the church working and didn't have time to get down to Honduras. We've been to Costa Rica. We've been to Nicaragua. We've been to other countries in Central America, but you don't just drive across to the bank and do your banking. So on that Sunday, I thought, no, because you know what? Even if that account is closed and they've taken what money was in it, I still trust God. I know He knows how to get me to Honduras and get me back. So I'm gonna move on that assumption. And I had told him, I don't want to go to Honduras. If this is your will, I want you to help pay for the tickets. And we got an offering that paid for the tickets. I said, okay. I told Rachel, then order the tickets. And off we went. So you guys, that's the way I wanted to work. When I got down there, I took my card over to the bank, and it took several hours. They finally untangled the web, and there was dollar money in there that I could use. So you see, God understood that. He understood that I could rest in Him because He knew how to meet the need. Somebody came by my house Sunday evening and brought me an offering that doubled my $500 money that I had in my pocket. And so I was really thankful. And she was thinking, wow, that was a warm welcome. He hugged me, kissed me. Like, I don't know, that worked so well. I think every Sunday afternoon I'm going to take a small offering over to the house. But you see, God does those kinds of things, and that's what God should do. He's still God of the resources. I'm either working for Him or I'm not. And I want that to be the guidance of my life. And that you want to come into that same kind of thinking. God takes care of your needs exactly the same way. And that's what's going on here, is God's beginning to form a picture around what's going on between these two personalities. And what Esau is, we're watching that because we know ultimately he came to be known as Edom. So he came to create this little land of his own, Edom. Now God said that he was going to be blessed, that he would one day break away from his brother and have dominion over his brother. And you guys, it's an interesting thing because we can see that these things are sizing up into a perpetuation within the Word of God. So when you go down through the Scriptures, it isn't very far that you're beginning to run into some other things that are going on from this warfare between Esau and Jacob. And in Genesis 36, you don't have to go over there, beginning with verse 31. The Bible tells us that Edom had kings before Israel ever had a king. They had a lineage of kings going on. So they started a kingdom. This brother, who was a twin, his brother Esau, or brother Isaac, doesn't have, or Jacob doesn't have kings yet. Esau has the kings because now he's making his own kingdom. But the reason Jacob doesn't have kings is because he's under the dominion of God. And God ain't making no kings for him. What God sent him was prophets. And prophets knew what was coming. So he had a guidance system based around words again, yes? The God who was invisible was visiting this man Abraham through his mercy and direction. Isaac learns about God. From all of that information, Jacob and Esau both learn the same things about God, yes? So we recognize that what's coming here is that God's talking to us about this feeling of being left out. What does it do to my personality? How do I act after I feel like I've been set aside? Well, these guys went out and started a kingdom, and they had men who were kings. So you elevated, you exalted men. You started exalting these men because now they're in charge of you, and you have a kingdom, and you look like the rest of the world. Jacob doesn't have that. Jacob is resting in this God, but he has prophets. And these prophets are an opening of communication because when Adam disobeyed God, the voice of God became less discernible to him because when the flesh exalts itself in your life or mine, we hear the voice of God less. When you put yourself in a place where you begin to spend time with God, the voice of God becomes clearer. And it'll happen to everybody in this place. The voice of God will become clearer to you when you spend time with Him. When you drift from Him or don't spend time with Him, what happens is you begin to hear less and less. And when you hear less and less, that familiarity and relationship and the closeness of it begins to lose its presence. And when you lose that, you begin to lose the relationship. So it's like having loved somebody and drifted off. That girl you wanted to marry in ninth grade, you haven't seen her since ninth grade. And by the time you were in 10th grade, you'd forgot how much you loved her. By 11th grade, you don't even remember you loved her. By 12th grade, you can't remember her name. Am I right? Because the relationship is not kept. You keep the relationship. You write letters. You call. You deal with each other. You keep the relationship moving at a level because communication keeps it open. And that love stays there. Yes? It gets more intense. And that's what God understands about you and me and Him. So, over here let's go to Malachi. No, let's go to Obadiah. Minor prophets, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. So when you're at Hosea, you're almost to Joel. Amos, Obadiah. It's a single page, little thing, easy to miss. So we take this raw material and we read this prophecy from a prophet of God in Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord. And an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. You are greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? See how this nobody's ever going to do that to me again. Nobody's ever going to make me less again. And what happens, you guys, within the church is it's actually fostered competition within the church where people are in the church and instead of letting the Spirit and presence of God pick a path for them, they begin to decide they are going to hold the ground. They're not going to seem like they're second to anybody. And when we begin to compete like that, what comes out of us is the same thing that happened to Esau. There was a bitterness. And the Bible said he hated Jacob because of the blessing. So when God would bless one ministry, other ministries would hate them. You guys, it's going on right now, even among television ministries. You can tell, wow, there's no charity among this group. But what's happening is that we can see that sense of, oh, his ministry is bigger than mine. And you guys, that's what God isn't interested in. He's not interested in me and you taking that route. What happens between you and God is a precious relationship. And he wants you to understand that there's something that he wants to do in your life. And this is where the warfare is coming, and this prophecy is talking about a day that this self-exaltation is going to grow in intensity. Though you exalt yourself as the eagle, he said, and though you set your nest among the stars, there will I bring you down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers come to you, would they not leave some grapes? They're not going to take every single thing. How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? God's telling him, I'm going to reduce you to nothing. What started out as this bitter disappointment turned into a rage. Then it turned into a religion. How are his hidden things sought out? All the men of thy confederacy have brought you even to the border. The men that were at peace with you have deceived you and prevailed against you. They that eat your bread have laid a wound under you. There's none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end, that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even you were one of them. But you should not have looked on the day of your brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You see how these things come out of us? If you're jealous about somebody, these things pop up inside of you. It was like, wow, they're tearing Jerusalem down. Yeah, they're down. Oh, about time. You guys, here's what I know about this jealousy. Islam came out of a man named Muhammad. And he wrote these scriptures. But you know where he started? With Abraham. This is not random religion. This is my rendition of how Esau was blessed and Jacob wasn't blessed. How about that? I'm going to take your story. I'm going to start with your man. I'm going to start with this God who blessed Abraham. Then I'm going to take everything away from Jacob. He took it away from me, I'm taking it away. You understand that when you begin to move in a place of jealousy, what happens is you have to make your own theology if it's contrary to what God's teaching. Jeroboam was blessed by God, and actually the Bible said over there in 1 Kings 11 that God had raised up men to vex Solomon because Solomon had quit obeying God. When he was obeying God, his life was blessed. When he wasn't obeying God, God raised up men to cause him trouble. And one of them was Hadad. I know he was an Edomite. In fact, he was in the king's lineage. And David went over and destroyed Edom. And Hadad was just a little tyke. So they gathered him up, a bunch of people that were servants to his dad who had died. They were 6 months burying the bodies. Yes? They killed every man in Edom. And now Hadad escapes and he goes to Egypt, which is a safe place for everybody who wants a ministry of their own. He goes to Egypt. He is blessed there. The king gives him a house of his own and food and blesses him. And he gives his wife's sister to him to marry. So he's in the royal family, has a baby there, and the Pharaoh's wife raises the baby. The Bible said that she nursed the baby in the palace. So, you guys, you see this man rising up. Then David dies, and Hadad goes to Pharaoh and said, hey, I want to go home. He said, why would you want to go to your own land? You're better off here. He said, no, because I got a war to settle. I got some things I got to do. And he went and got a band of people, and they made trouble in Israel every chance they got. Sounds like still today. See how the root of this thing is? I'm not going to be displaced. I'm not second. I'll fight you. If you're number one, then I am angry at number one. You guys, this spirit has moved down through the ages. What the Lord wants you and me to do is accept the ministry that He gives us. I accepted a jail ministry. It's like, if you want me in the jail ministry, then I'll do the jail ministry. If there's no offerings in it, I'll still do the jail ministry. Honestly, I just sold everything I had. And I didn't have much, and I ended up with just enough stuff that I could move in a car. And I moved in a car to Nebraska. God wanted me in Nebraska. But I can tell you that God ordered my life and He just kept leading me that I wanted to serve Him as He wanted me to serve Him. It didn't matter that I was first. There's all kinds of people been first before me. I was born in 1949. I mean, the great healing revivals were in full swing in 1949. When I'm being born, these guys are already reaching the world with Christ. So who would you compete against? When I went down to Arkansas, I fellowshiped with David Baldwin in a church that David Terrell frequented constantly. How would you compete with a man who comes into town? David Terrell came into Harrison, Arkansas, in the meeting hall in Harrison. And he said, there's going to be an explosion in Harrison, Arkansas. And he said, it's going to break windows a mile away. It's going to rattle. People are going to hear it. 10 miles away, they'll hear this explosion. He said, it's going to tear this city up. He said, there's going to be an earthquake in Missouri. It's going to muddy the wells here as far as Harrison, Arkansas. You're going to have mud in your wells from that earthquake in southern Missouri. He went on and on and on for over an hour, prophesying that kind of stuff. And you guys, I wasn't even, and I wasn't living there then. I just go back to Nebraska where I lived, and Missouri had an earthquake, and it muddied the wells all over Arkansas. It was that big of an earthquake down in the Boot Heel of Missouri. So I went back to Arkansas, got a job down there, eventually went to work for the sheriff's department, and I got off work at 2 o'clock in the morning, and at 6 o'clock the same morning, I was called back to Harrison because the Allied Telephone Company, big brick building that filled more than a block, the gas had filled that building. And when the switches came on at 6 o'clock to make things start working in that building, it was an electrical charge, and it blew that area to nothing. Churches disappeared. Homes were dismantled. The building was completely gone. It changed the landscape of that area. It broke windows a mile away, just like it was prophesied. You're not going to compete with a ministry that's moving in the power and presence of God like that. I'm working in conjunction with that ministry. I'm glad to tell the stories of what God did in the man's life and the things about God in the spirit and presence of God. I'm glad he's on the same team with me. I'm not trying to get a better jersey and have the crowd scream my name. What I want is to have the spirit and presence of God do what he does in that place, and I want to be part of it. Broke down the front of the fire department. They had to drive their trucks through their doors to get out of the fire department. Shook that city up. But I can tell you, God knows how to work in our hearts and in our lives. But I was not in competition with him. And the church there had a whole bunch of ministers that followed Brother Terrell's ministry. And they found out a scheme that they could get disability from back problems. And so they passed this information around how the first guy got it done. And these guys are all lining up to get disability. And they were collecting food stamps from the community. And this was a church that had about 400 people. Suddenly influxed into this small community of about 8,000 people, about 10,000 people. And now they're lined up in the lines. And God said, these people are telling others, because a lot of these guys go out and preach revivals. He said, they preach in revivals that I'm a healer. But they're testifying in court that they have back problems that they cannot get fixed. It's not consistent. Either I can heal or I can't heal. And if I can heal, I can heal them. So you tell them. Now, my friend came to me and he said, these people at this church love you too much. Not too much. Too much affirmation, too much love. You know, I don't know where that would be. But he had decided that they love me too much. He said, they're always talking about you. I wasn't even a pastor there. I just came in and had church with them. But when they had needs, God had drawn them to me, and I'd pray with them and deal with them on a personal level. So that, God brought that down. Then they made me the youth director, and everybody showed up for church. So that made the preachers mad. But it didn't make God mad, because God wanted me to tell them this message. So then I told him, you know, actually, here's our deal. I've come here to do what God would have me to do, and I am pretty certain when God begins to do some correction through me, because that's what a good parent wants to do. If you spend a whole year and you think, you know, I did have to correct my kids once. Of course, I was working a lot. Well, actually, I was doing my hobby a lot, and I went on 2 trips by myself, and I fished and hunted, and I didn't, yeah, well, I probably didn't discipline because I wasn't there. You realize, well, that's my job. That's what a ministry is. Ministry isn't about you and me loving each other so that you will bless me more and make me a bigger building. Buy me a bass boat. I need one that holds 6 people. Nothing less than 170 horsepower engine, but no, because I don't have time to bass fish. Here's our deal. But you see, that what God was telling me was, you do your job right, and it'll level this out. I said, it'll level it out. One of these days, it's going to all level out. And I preached that message. I said, you know, you cannot stand in the welfare lines and tell people God's a supply. You cannot prove that you have an injury so bad to your back that you cannot be healed and preach to other people that you pray for them, God will heal them. You're going to either have to stop having your revivals, or you're going to have to get out of the welfare lines. You're going to either have to accept the fact that you found this easy money. In those days, $1,500 a month is a lot of money. I'd like to have had $15 a month sometimes. But the issue is, but when I preached that message, I lost a lot of friends. I lost a lot of friends. But here's the deal. What God tells me and you to do is to take the truth. Because what you want and I want is to deal with this. It made me nothing in the eyes of those people. Nothing. When I hold seminars and I talk revelation knowledge, these pastors, everybody who's been in these seminars, you know how it builds to a crescendo, and they love that word. Then I start talking about the falsehood of how men take the Bible and twist it to mean their own stuff. And when I start putting them on a foundation that says, hey, let's get a change back in the church where we all speak the same thing, they don't want to go that direction. Because they've got a kingdom of their own. They've got a belief system that they want to cling to. And the reason that we don't agree is because we have belief systems we'd rather cling to than cling to the truth of the Word of God. And what's happened in America is proof that the house divided against itself won't stand. And what we have at the gate is the people that are going to fulfill the prophecies in the book of Revelations that said these were martyrs, these Christian martyrs were killed. And the Bible said they were beheaded for their testimony of Jesus Christ. And ISIS comes down the pike beheading people, and we've got to be able to draw a correlation between what these prophecies are about Islam. Because Edom didn't have Islamic meanings, but it had a jealousy to compete against God. And it knew that the blessings that had come through Abraham would win a different direction, and they wanted that to come their direction. And they had no idea that one day a man would rise up named Muhammad and say, I'm going to bring it my direction. I'm going to write a book just like their book. I'm going to go back to Abraham. I'm going to take the same sacred places they've got, and I'm going to make Israel a land that has three religions: Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, and may the best man win. And you see, what the Bible says is when you get to that place, the Bible prophesied the day that you throw off him and you have dominion over him. That's what Isaac prophesied to Esau. Then you'll have dominion over him. You're going to have dominion over him. And they sought dominion all the way down through the scriptures. And what's being prophesied here in Obadiah is that they were going to make these mistakes and say, we are going to build ourselves up. And you're not going to tear us down. Now listen to what he says. Verse 13 says, thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, you should not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. See, this is what that jealousy begins to produce in you. The ability to rejoice that your brother is hurt. Jealousy produces that kind of wickedness within the heart of people. And so you guys, what we want is to have a heart that says, yes, my friend was blessed. We've all had friends that were blessed. But if you get jealous of their blessings and come into this place that you want to tear them down, or you rejoice that they have some kind of calamity, you're missing the point. Because something's happening inside your heart. God wants you and me to be able to gauge ourselves and say, hey, do I want ministry in my life? Yes. Do I want to tear that ministry down so that I can be bigger? Yes. Wrong direction. Do I want to assert myself and make people see me that I am ministry too? Do I want to be certain that I say things and I sound overly wise all the time? Yes. No. It isn't what you want. Listen. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As you have done, it shall be done unto you. Your reward shall return upon your own head. For as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. Is Islam drinking on the holy mountain? Islam is even today drinking on the holy mountain. They've got a mosque where the temple used to be. Edom, the Edomites, built the last physical temple of Israel that was on the earth in the days of Jesus. Herod was the house of Edom. He's an Edomite. And the first Herod killed John the Baptist. His son saw to the death of Jesus Christ. His son began to persecute the apostles and began to kill apostles. When Edom overthrew the dominion, when the Jews were under them, they were very destructive to Jewish people. When David was going through his Sabbath and he went to the priests at Nob, the priest Abiathar didn't want to give David stuff. He was afraid. David convinced him, no, look, I'm on business for the king. I need bread. He said, oh, we have showbread. He said, we'll take the showbread. He said, you have a weapon? He said, the only weapon I have is the sword of Saul. It should have belonged to David. You know that? Because David killed the man who had it. And when you took a trophy from an enemy, you kept the trophy. David should have had that sword with him, but it didn't mean anything to him because David had moved on. But the day that God told him, you're not going to avenge yourself with a sword, David has no sword. God said, David, from now on, I am your protector, no sword. And David's been in the killing business. He's been a fierce warrior. Now he comes to this place and the priest has a sword for him. It's not an ordinary sword. It is the sword that was Goliath's sword. And David said, there's no sword like that. Listen, this man was 9 feet tall. How would you hold it? Like, if I ever swing it, you're dead. David said, there is no sword like that. But you know what it was? God wasn't giving him a sword. God was giving him a memory, because when Goliath was out in the middle of the field, David said, you come to me with a sword and a spear, and I come to you in the name of the Lord. So David was being reminded by God, you're in a test to lay down your own power, to lay down your own ability to get these things done. And what I'm going to give you is two reminders. The showbread, that I'm the God who will feed you every day. I am your perpetual supply. And David wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. And for whose name's sake? He said he does this for His name's sake. David understood that God connected with David so much that what happened to David reflected to God. Yes, what happens to you reflects to God. So, are you second to anybody? If God knows your name, are you second to anybody? Absolutely not. You're not. That's just a lie from the devil trying to mess with you to get you stirred up to make your own stuff. Don't make it. There are preachers that honestly pretend they have miracles. So they can outdo other preachers that pretend to have miracles. And there are some that actually have miracles. But there's a lot of pretending that went on. I was watching a program in Central America. And this guy prays for this little girl and he pulls her up out of a wheelchair. And she dances around and then the place goes bizarre. Then someone else comes up with the microphone that's working with this evangelist, and he asks the little girl in Spanish, how long were you in the wheelchair? She says, 20 minutes. No, he said, I mean, how long have you had to be in the wheelchair? She looked at her mom. 20 minutes. She's bewildered because they put her in the wheelchair, and of course she danced around. Then the mother stammers and stutters, and the guy goes back to the little girl, and she has no understanding whatsoever of being crippled. She doesn't know what he's even talking about. And they just shift the picture off to someone else, and they're still all praising and shouting. Listen. Verse 17. They've drunk on this holy mountain. 16. Verse 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau a stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, they of the plain, the Philistines. So, verse 21 says this, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So you can see, we've got, you and I are living in a time when Islam has the temple mount covered with a mosque. And so these things are absolutely current history. This isn't old history. This is what's happening right now. You and I get what God's talking about in these scriptures. And what you and I can see, when Jesus came and was baptized of John, Spirit of God descends on him. John said, behold, the Lamb of God. Then Jesus begins to do ministry. And the people came to John and they said, hey, that guy you baptized, he's baptizing more people than you baptize. His ministry's grown. Your ministry's shrinking. The old Esau, the old Edomite spirit, Satan's looking for the Edomite spirit. He's looking for that sense of I won't carry the guy's bags. I'm not just gonna help. I want to do something. I want people to notice I got something to do. God had me carrying bags. God had me doing the servant stuff. Learn the servant stuff. Do what God has you to do. If sweeping the church is the thing to do, sweep the church. I came in last night People were here cleaning the church. John and Julie were here. It made the place look sharp. So I understand. Do that. Do that. Don't let the devil make you less than anything. So the people came to John. They said, hey, that guy that you baptized, baptized way more people than you are. His ministry is going, your ministry is increasing. And John said, actually, he must increase and I must decrease. Because he's the bridegroom and I'm his friend. I am his friend. Esau, no way. Bitter because you did your best and he got all the stuff? No. No. Because you did what you were supposed to do with him. And he's going to use that. That's the foundation. These people are going to fight him. We're going to have to go back to the testimony of your dad and the angel that spoke with him. You being a miraculous birth through a mother who couldn't have a child. You are standing in an important place. Don't let these people tell you that. You're as important to God as anybody's important to God unless you get the Edomite spirit. Then you'll begin to build your own stuff, find your own niche, push away the things of God. You'll find fault with the people who do in ministry because how else can you tear them down to make you big? You don't want that. You want to do what God leads you to do. You don't want to insert yourself in places where you have no business being. You don't want to touch what God is untouching. You don't want to try to fix what God is not fixing. And I can tell you that when you and I have that Edomite spirit, it is in an angered state of mind all the time because it finds fault. It finds fault because it's jealous. It's angry that it's been set aside. And you guys, the human nature has that. These are twins. Born of the same mother, same dad. These are twins. Came out of the same womb. And what you and I are understanding from these scriptures is that if Edom could build the last Jewish temple, that's how much in control they were. An Edomite patriarch was the judge that condemned Jesus to death. The real king. You think the battle didn't flip? Think the devil didn't use a flip on the thing, give you what you want? You got to be careful what you want. Because they got the power. Herod pronounced Jesus to die. And then Edom took that temple mount that was desecrated after Herod had built that great temple. It was there 70 years and torn to shreds. Leveled by the Romans. And then Edom, centuries later, has a prophet come along and begins to prophesy and write his own religion, using Abraham as the foundation of the religion and bypassing the real blessing of God on Jacob. You can rewrite history. This country is rewriting history because it's bitter about the history. You guys, bitterness doesn't solve problems. It doesn't solve problems. I've had people that want to fuss and I go in some place and they'll wait on everybody around me because I'm white. When I was in Africa, I was the last guy in line. And it didn't bother me. And I'd go to customs. We had to get visas through immigration. I'd take my passports up there and they would wait because we were all white and they would just wait and wait and wait and wait. About closing time, they might take our passports. They would tell us they would have them in a certain time. And that didn't happen. I just waited. Because you know what? You can't make me last because God made me first. And when God makes you first, that's what you want. And He doesn't make you first to be the champion. He didn't ever make me a world famous champion. He just didn't do it. But He did do in me what He wanted to do. And I found contentment in the relationship that I had with Him. And that's what He's telling you. Don't let this competition, this sense of being negated by somebody. God will never negate you. God doesn't negate you. He doesn't make you nothing. He paid a price for you. The Bible said God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever with Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everybody. None should perish. If none is what the Bible said, then He intended for nobody to perish. But we have to make up our mind because that sense of surrender to God, if I have to surrender, and that's the battle that's going on right now because the war is about Christianity being white. Christianity is not a white religion. It came out of the Middle East. Came out of the Middle East. It went all over Africa. Am I right? Came off the ark. Let's go back to the ark. Came off the ark. Ham went to Africa. Japheth went one direction. Shem went a different direction. So 8 people came off the ark, am I right? And nobody was left on the earth. So you are a descendant of somebody that was on the ark. That's the way it works. If twins can fight, you can fight. Africa should never have been lost. People say they didn't never hear from about God in Africa. How in the world could you get estranged from God so far that you didn't tell your children there was a real God? How could you turn to idol worship and everything else like we're doing in this country? You guys, there's a real God. We're just leaving Him behind because He's not convenient to rule us. It's not convenient for us to let Him tell us no on some things. Like, no, you're not telling me no on that. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to still come to church here, and I'm going to still do what I do. Well, here's the deal. Surrender brings joy. And understanding that you're walking with God, not in a competition with me, not denying what God's telling you to do, but honestly doing it, brings a joy to you. And out of that joy, you feel like you're number one. Because you will never, ever kneel in a prayer place and make God say, excuse me, I hate to say this, but someone else is talking I love more. It will never happen to you. You will never cry and He won't answer. Listen, God doesn't ever say, oh, I have someone else on the other line and click you over. God don't do that. He doesn't have call waiting. It's just like, hey, you're on the line. I'm talking to you. You're important to me. And you guys, when you get that settled between you and God, you have no beef with the church. Because when the people of God are doing the right thing, they are all just like you are, laying these things down and coming on in God. And they are not wanting to be number one with God so that you're number two. They're wanting to be number one with God so that they stay in a place where they're obedient to His will and doing the things that He'd have them to do. God didn't bless the subplanting of Jacob. He did not bless that. And you and I want that place of God in our life where we take these things. I want your spirit and mine tender before God. Let's stand and pray. Thank you, Lord. God, we thank you for what you're doing in this place to all of us. God, I pray that none of us would feel less than your favorite. God, that every one of us would understand that what we do is different and unique and important. And God, that all of us could bring life to somebody because we know you as the life. We've all heard your plan of salvation to confess our sins and to lay ourselves at your feet for you to lead us in obedience. That we would surrender all things, whatever it is that you want surrendered, we would agree to that surrender. And God, we pray that every person in this place would find the victory that comes out of that surrender. If everyone in this place would feel that joy, God, I believe they would not go back into anything that the world has to offer where there is no peace. But what I pray is that each person in this church would find that place to find that contentment in you, God, to see the joy, to stay through the giving up of the things that trouble them to the place that they have that joy in their life, unspeakable. God, recognizing that the things that they hold to only cause them dryness and separation and anxiety and jealousy, all these other emotions. God, break that off. Every person in this place, God, if anybody in this place suffers from those kinds of attacks of anxiety, deliver them. God, if anybody in this place has been told by the devil they're not going to do ministry, God, you confirm to their heart that you have a plan for their life and that you will bring it to the fullness. And when it is, there will be fruitfulness. God, I want to be fruitful. I want to be fruitful. God, I don't know an apple tree in Kansas that blossoms in February. I don't know any apple tree that brings forth fruit in Kansas in March and April. There's a time for everything, and there's a people that have to do what they do. And I'm praying with these that are gathered here today, God, that your indwelling would be a perfect conclusion to what's happening. I believe everybody that's here today, you would deal with. I believe that every person that's here today is being answering the door as you knock right now. And what they do with you, Jesus, I pray, would be the wisest decision they ever make. God, that they will make a life-changing decision, a calculated decision. God, to let you be God and to let them be your servant. God, I pray it in your name. God, I pray that these people in this place, they will leave blessed because they've made a choice. They've seen the insidiousness of this thinking that fights with others because of possession of gifts of the Spirit or position within your work. God, let us walk together, hand in hand, brotherly, sisterly, loving one another, holding the unchanging hand, believing in your love, being equal with all of us. God, we pray it in your name. You use these examples in the Scriptures to give us a story this important, that we can see that the flesh can be that much at war, start out from the same womb, and build a completely different state of truth, which is not truth. God, it's destroying millions in our world. It is destroying worlds. It's sweeping souls into hell even now. God, this lie, this terrible lie, has been accepted and it's filled with venom and destruction. And just like you saw the blessing coming from Isaac, that he's going to live by the sword. God, it is true that these men have learned to live by the sword. God, their hearts need a touch from the Master's hand. God, I have seen men who were Islamic turn their life over to you. I've watched them give their life to you. You do that. And I want you to continue to do that. I want the church to continue to do that. Bring them that message, God, like this message. In your name we pray it. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. I want to remind you that Reinhard Bonnke is going to be in Oklahoma City this month on the 20th. Am I right? So if you're the 20th there, then you will most certainly want to stay till the 21st. I get that. Now, and then we want to pray that God would bless and touch the men in the church that are going to help do some of the counseling, because I think that's an important thing. We've got wisdom in this church, and I'd like to have set up times that people would like to have counseling, and then I'm going to give you a choice of some of the people that you can talk to, because I believe that you'd be blessed as much being able to talk with people that have that wisdom. And so that would make way more sense to me, because I really do feel like the Lord's opening the door for us to finish writing that book, getting the things cleaned up, getting it ready for publication. And I'd like to have it ready by the time we go back to Honduras, if the Lord opens up the door for us to go back there to do work as a Bible school. And so I want God to just lead us on these things perfectly. But so we are at that kind of a door. I need more time. And in all honesty, I spent about 3 hours this week on the book, and I spent about 70 hours just dealing with folks, which I love dealing with you. It's great. But I can tell you that I can't keep spending my time that way to get these things that don't have to be done. So I appreciate what we're going to do. So if you'd like to have... Oh, and actually, I probably won't give you a choice who you want to pick. I might, but... I might just assign you to the wisdom that I think would be a blessing to you. So I believe that that's what God does. He just does those kinds of things. But we're at a place that I have confidence in the lives of the people in this church that can honestly... Because sometimes what you talk to me about is just you need somebody to talk to. You need somebody to bounce the stuff off of and hear what the Bible says about it. And sometimes you just need someone that you can confide in that isn't going to get angry at anybody you're talking about. Because the dad doesn't get angry at everybody in the house because one child comes and talks about the stuff. He goes through all the issues and deals with all the subjects because he wants that credibility that he listens to every issue. Yes, all the way through? So we need that kind of thing. And that's what we want in the Spirit of God. And I appreciate talking to you. I love doing the personal counseling and stuff. So I know God knows how to bring us to those conclusions. And your dreams, I want you to take your dreams and pray over them like you do the Bible scriptures. There's a lot of scriptures you read in the Bible you do not understand. Yes. But you pray over the things that you know that you need from the Word of God. If you have a dream and it shakes you to the core, you immediately go to prayer anyway. I don't have to tell you that. If you wake up in the middle of the night and it feels like your heart's going to beat out of your chest because of what you just experienced in the dream, you're going to pray about it. And that's what you should do. I pray about the scriptures I don't understand in the Bible. I just pray about them. Because you're going to lay it back to God. Because here's the thing about dreams. Once you know that God will talk to you in a dream, He does. He does. Some of your dreams are emotions that stir up inside of you just because you're under stress, and your body, while you're sleeping, reminds you of these stressful things. And the reason that God gave us that in dreams is so that when we wake up, we think, I better start praying about this. I thought going to school was a pushover. I'm sweating at my locker because I can't remember the combination. I realize I'm in my underwear. So evidently, I'm more stressed than I thought I was about going to this new job or to school. So God gives us dreams like that that helps put us in touch with what we really do feel inside. That's a keynote thing. But then you'll have dreams that are from God. Some actually come to pass and some are symbolic. But here's the thing. You lay them out before God, and God will give you peace about those dreams. If you can't get peace, if you absolutely cannot get peace, then you come and talk to me, and we'll pray that God will give interpretation. Because He does give interpretation to these dreams. That's a precious thing. But He also gives you a sense of peace in it. And here's the thing about you. If God gives you a dream that talks about the future, then you're a depository. You are that. And if you hold it because you believe God gave it to you, it's like the scriptures. The men who wrote these scriptures didn't understand. The Bible said the prophets even prophesied about things they didn't understand. Yes? So you'll have dreams you don't understand. And God don't intend you to understand every dream you have, because some of them He's just depositing in your heart. And then you get into a moment and you suddenly realize, I had a dream just about this, and you know what's getting ready to happen. You can promise the person standing there, you know, somebody's going to walk through this door and point at you and tell me I can leave. I've had that kind of stuff happen. And then somebody walks through the door, they point at them, tell me I can leave. And the person stares at you like, say, can I ask you, how did you know that? It's like, well, actually I had a dream. And then they go, oh, okay, that nutsy stuff. I want to know how you really knew it, but anyway, go on. No, but when God knows, He can tell you. But if it is a depository, if you believe it's truth, you can hold it to your heart and say, God, I believe it's true. I don't get it. But I know your God sees me clearly. And so you protect my family, or you show me through these things. You let your spirit guide me. But what I want is to have you have confidence that He loves you enough to deposit His truth in you. And then if the devil pulls up something in the church, I've had people say, Brother Rice, can I say something? I had a dream 6 months ago that this very thing is going to take place. And then let's have the dream. And people can see, wow, God is talking. So those kinds of things make a difference to us. And God did that in the Bible. He foretold the things so that when they crucified Jesus, then the devil was chanting and the Jews were all saying, we killed Him, we killed Him. God said, I started this in Genesis when I killed the sacrifice for Adam and Eve. You didn't do this. I prophesied this would come to pass. And it robbed the devil of his glory, and it robbed man of his self-vindication on issues. So we want the truth of the Word of God. So I believe that God has blessed us. And you tell your dreams to anybody anyway, so I know that they go far and wide. So if you have a dream about somebody in the church, you're going to go tell them the dream. You do not understand it. You just want them to know you had a dream about them in the church. And it may make them nervous, but hey, that's all the more fun. But what we want is to have that wisdom that comes from God that says, hey, really is leading us. And that's a glory to see God doing those very things. Lord bless you. Then the Lord willing, we will see you Wednesday night.